Our gospel reading today is a shorter one from the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. God, we hear in these words of Jesus promise, command, call, all of these things. So send your Holy Spirit upon us once again today so that these words spoken long ago would ring true in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray once again. Amen. What are we doing here? Anyone ever ask yourself that at church? Hopefully, it's only occasionally that you think, I have no idea why the pastor thinks I would care about that. But maybe it happens, and then you don't like the music that day either, and you wonder, what are we doing here? Well, thanks for coming back. Some of us have been following the very public struggles of the United Methodist Church that have gotten uglier and more bitter the past few years. A few weeks ago, we heard here in church the report from annual conference that over the past 4 years, 250 churches decided to leave our annual conference over differences of understanding God and human sexuality. And that had more than one of us asking, what are we doing here? It was part of my job as district superintendent to facilitate that process for churches who wanted to leave and also to go settle other church fights. And so more than once I asked myself, what are we doing here? Now relax, because this is not going to be a finger-wagging shame fest. If the church is a hospital for sinners, it's going to be as messy and difficult as we are. And since it is, we have to have some good reasons for why we're here anyway. So what are we doing here? Winston Churchill is somebody that lots of people like to quote, and the thing he's most often kind of quoted but also misquoted on was said on November 11th of 1947. "Many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe. No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all-wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time." And there are days when I thought that about the UMC. It's the worst, except for all the other ones. But just like Churchill stuck with democracy, I'm still with the United Methodist Church because of who we want to be, because of what we want to do, because of what we'd be at our best if we fully joined up with Jesus. Who knows the mission statement of the United Methodist Church? A few of you are like, oh, me, I do. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. I'll never forget sharing that with a new members class once. Our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And somebody asked me, don't you think that's rather vain and impossible? It was an honest and sincere question, even if it doesn't sound like that when I repeat it. It was honest and sincere, and I try to take those questions seriously. And, you know, sometimes you get really invested in something, and you don't think about it the way it sounds to other folks. And so this question, it made me stop and think. Our mission would be vain if we thought we could do it by ourselves, if we thought we were the ones responsible for making people into disciples, for transforming the world all by ourselves. That would be vain. It would also be impossible, because transformation of the world, that is a God-sized dream. And the only one who actually makes disciples, who takes somebody from that side of being unsure if they're following Jesus to committed to Jesus, the only one who does that is the Holy Spirit. So yeah, it's vain and impossible if it depends on us. But sometimes that question, what are you doing here, can sound a little more like, just who do you think you are? Our church mission statement comes from these verses we read at the end of Matthew's gospel. Verse 18 is really critical for who we are and what we're doing here, even though it's not about us, but about Jesus. It's not about us, but about Jesus. Amen? The authority and the power are given to him, and he sends us. And because Jesus sends us, that's why we dare to go. So our mission statement says, of Jesus Christ, because it's not about Pastor Abby or Pastor Hannah or Strongsville or even the United Methodist Church. It's about Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, the one who has authority over all heaven and earth. It's about Jesus. And remarkably, God's plan for transforming the world is through transforming individual lives, one by one, by one, by one, by one. Anybody else get impatient with God about the inefficiency of this plan? I mean, like, hey, God, can't you just melt every gun on the planet all at once and take care of that for us? I mean, I believe God could, but God doesn't, because you know who makes sweeping edicts like that? Emperors. Everyone has to go to their hometown to be registered, and a pregnant lady has to travel for days and give birth in a stable. All the boys 2 years and younger will be killed because an emperor is afraid of a single child. Everyone must say, Caesar is Lord. Empires make edicts, and God invites to transformation. We see throughout the Bible God choosing one or a few individuals to come to transformation themselves and thus bring transformation to others. It's one of those themes that runs all throughout. God starts with just two humans, Adam and Eve. God sets aside just one couple, Abraham and Sarah, and says, through you, the world will be blessed. God chooses one small nation at the crossroads of mighty empires, Israel, to be a light to the world. And then God comes as just one person, Jesus, who not only preaches to crowds, but also transforms lives, one at a time. Doesn't it just blow your mind that the creator of all, the ruler of the universe, has decided to bring about peace and justice through messy and difficult people like us, one at a time, relating to people one at a time? And so because we are messy and difficult, and so is our world, it can be so easy for individual Christians or churches or denominations to get caught up in our personal favorite part of what it means to be Christians. So, for example, you might know some people who are so focused on getting people to pray a certain prayer and get baptized in a certain way that they don't seem to give a lot of attention to what comes after that. And you might know others who do lots of good things, who give to lots of good things, but you can't tell their meetings apart from Rotary meetings. That's all good stuff. But if we're the church, we should also be about Jesus. United Methodists, we can easily get caught in one extreme or the other, or find yet another extreme to get caught in. But at our best, we try to live out all of verses 19 and 20. Go, Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go. In English translations, this verse usually starts with go, go. Sometimes folks who have gone very deep inside the church need to be reminded to quit waiting for people to come to us and to go out to the world, to go and share love with whoever we encounter. It's really good news to know that the love of Jesus is not pizza. It doesn't have to fit neatly in the box of the church, and if we give it away, there will be more. The love of Jesus is a lot more like an ocean where there's always another wave coming. If we were supposed to wait inside the church building, Jesus would have spent his entire ministry sitting inside the synagogue at Capernaum, just like this. That's not where we see Jesus. If we were only supposed to talk to church people, those of us who are not of Jewish descent wouldn't be part of the church right now. Jesus says, go, go, go. He didn't keep his message to himself, and neither should we. And then we see, make disciples. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is the only one who works in our hearts and transforms our lives to make us into disciples. But hopefully you were awake for that part about how God chooses to work through people. And if you were here last week, we talked about how we are the ones who are the hands and feet of Christ in this world today. Make disciples, then, means set up conditions for people to meet Jesus and to follow him more deeply. Our denomination was founded by a guy named John Wesley, and he talked a lot about prevenient grace. So prevenient is your big vocabulary word for the day, and it means that which comes before. In the United Methodist Church, we believe that God's grace is at work in our lives before we know to ask for it, even before we know God. When we can't see what God is doing, we trust that God is still at work. And so part of our work as the church is to make our church a place where people can experience God's grace and can go deeper when they're ready. And also to be the people who are, whether with words or with deeds, sharing that love of Christ into the lives of folks who don't yet know God. And Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. And so that's something in the 21st century we kind of take for granted because we've had it around for 21 centuries at this point. But it was radical when Jesus first said it. He was really the only one at the time when he said that who believed that God loves everybody in the whole world, because at the time of Jesus and the times before him, most people thought that God loves a particular country or a particular tribe, and each one has their own. And so when Jesus says, make disciples of the whole world to all the nations, this is a radical statement of love. Now, we must acknowledge that Christians have sometimes used this verse in this section to justify treating other people terribly. If we believe that God is love and that Jesus came to show us how to love, we can never use the words of Christ to justify violence. And instead, we hear them, this is a call to love people, to share Christ's love across the whole world. And so at the denominational or world level, the United Methodist Church lives into this with churches on four continents and missions on more. Again, Jesus is not pizza that we keep just for us. And the fact that we are in so many countries is beautiful because we believe that represents that we are on our way to the fullness of God's dream of all people knowing and sharing in that love. But it's also a challenge because we are trying to hold together so many cultures and laws. But at the local level, we hear this call for all nations to mean that sometimes we give money, we may go places far away, but locally, anybody is welcome to come and hear the good news of Christ. And so even though our church name is Strongsville, we know our community is not limited to the city limits of Strongsville. We have lots of school districts and lots of communities who are part of our church. And we are people who celebrate open communion, that when we have communion, we say, this is the table of Jesus that he opened up to everybody, that this the love of Christ is for everybody. And we see in this verse, too, a really important word that we often highlight is baptizing, and that baptism is our other sacrament in the United Methodist Church. It's the physical sign given to us by Jesus that represents to us God's invisible grace. And this is a very specific and Christian thing that no other religion does, because this is a public profession of faith in Jesus. It's the sign of our adoption into God's family through Jesus. It is symbolic of dying with Christ, dying to sin, and then being raised to new life through Jesus Christ. And so this is one of our things that we do that is just, it's unapologetically Christian. This is where one of those physical signs where we experience God's grace claiming us for all of time. And in the United Methodist Church, that's one of those moments that we can point to and say, this is part of God's justifying grace in our lives, that through Jesus Christ, the price that we could never pay is paid for us, that through repentance and forgiveness of sins. But again, one of the things I love about the United Methodist Church is that we know how important that moment of justifying grace is, but we don't believe that when that moment hits, then you're just hanging out waiting to go to heaven with nothing else to do. It's a step along the journey. It's a milestone, and yet God wants to keep going with us, that fullness of new life we begin to experience in this life through something that we call regenerating and sanctifying grace, which are, again, those are more vocabulary words for those who are collecting them today, but it simply means the Holy Spirit continues to be at work within us, making our hearts more like God's hearts. And that's where, so when Jesus says, teach people to obey everything I have commanded you, we can't overlook that part of it, that Jesus has told us a lot of things that if we did them, if we took them into our hearts and made them part of us, God's kingdom does start to come through us, which is amazing and beautiful. And we look around and we know that God's kingdom has not fully come on earth, but that through Jesus, we've been taught how to help it along, because again, amazingly, God chooses to partner with us to work through people like us. And so what are we doing here? We just kind of sprinted through a theological answer from the United Methodist perspective. But practically, our discipleship director, Becky, is working on that fall booklet that gives us those options. Here's your options for the next few months about how to grow in your faith. And I've heard from a number of you that that's one of the things you love about our church, is that there's so many options for people to be in study groups and small groups to grow spiritually, as well as so many options, ways for people to serve. And so we have lots of practical answers for what we do. And even as we have those answers, we still think about it from that kind of existential angle as well. What are we doing here? In doing these good things, what are we doing here? Are we becoming more peaceful, more loving, more joyful people? Are we reducing suffering near and far? Through both Band-Aid work for things that people need right now and through the systemic change that fixes the need altogether. Are we making room for God's people to bring the fullness of who they are here. I'm thrilled that in the Get Chatty sessions, I've heard a lot about welcoming other people, about meeting people's needs, and sharing Jesus' love with people who aren't here yet, as well as those who used to be here. So when people who aren't part of our church ask what we're doing here, their question is not just what's in that booklet or how do you worship. It's also some deeper questions. Is what you are doing going to help with the pain in my life? Is what you are doing going to make me feel more renewed than sitting with my dog and coffee on Sunday mornings? Will you talk about Jesus in a way that I can understand him? Will you be less judgmental of what's going on in my life than maybe my coworkers or my family or the other people saying that I'm not good enough? If you're not able to do all of what Jesus said yet, are you at least exploring how to obey everything he's commanded you? Well, of course, if you're not part of the church, you're not going to quote that, but that's the question underneath. What are you doing here? We know that hurt people, and that people who are being transformed will transform the world around them. The United Methodist Church is never going to be perfect in our lifetimes. And here at our local church, we are always going to be a work in progress. When we were here Friday to say farewell to our royal family kids, we had scaffolding up in the sanctuary, and I thought, you know what, if it's there for Sunday, it's going to make a great sermon illustration. I maybe should have asked them to leave it again, because we are always going to be a work in progress. But what I hope we will be progressing towards is being a community where people experience the healing love of Christ so that we can take that love that heals everywhere we go. Let's pray. Oh God, we hear your call, and we know that we on our own as individuals, or even we together as a church, can't answer your call without you. And as strange as that sounds, we are also grateful because it means that we can depend on you, knowing that you love bigger and dream bigger than we ever could. Help us to dream your dream. Help us to know of your love deep within our hearts, so that people we meet would meet you when they meet us. Thank you, God, for sending us Jesus to give us these words, to teach us, and to call us to follow him. Through your Holy Spirit, help us to do that. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.